is doing a little review. By a new and living way, well, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, comma, by a new and living way. So remember now, it's written to the Hebrews, the New Covenant, the New Testament, and he says, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So without the sacrifice, Jesus dying and shedding his blood on Calvary and then rising again, there is no New Testament. There's no new and living way for you and I. Verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, last week I finished up in verse 22. And I forgot to put my board up, but we won't worry about that now. The mind is a terrible thing to lose. And then when you got two people in the house that are both losing their minds, it gets sort of comical sometimes. Anyway, 22. This is what I finished up with. And what we have studied in Hebrews 10 is about the blood of Christ being effectual. And in verses 23 through 25, we're seeing that the blood of Christ is effectual for our profession of faith. I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There was a, you know, after I got in with Brother Jack and Brother Homer and Dr. Green going to meetings and stuff, I met a lot of folks. Dan, what year did you get saved? 87. And I want to say this. In the 70s and the 80s, there's a lot of guys, ladies, that got saved and fell in love with the Lord. And I say that, this is what I mean. I came out of such a bad background and a religious background, and everything was brand new to me. I knew nothing about the Bible. You know, you talk about some of the stories that our kids know by the time they're 10 years old. I had no idea. I sat in a Bible class, Bible school class in my first year, and I would ask questions, and 19 and 20-year-old kids would laugh at me because they'd been studying that stuff since they were kids. But I had nothing. So every time I went to church, I was looking for something. And I mean, to go to church and have the Holy Ghost take the Word of God and speak to my heart, I wanted that to continue the rest of my life. But you know, we get to a place because of our flesh. You know, we've put some things off. We've put some things on. We know a lot more now. And we think, I don't need anything. Everything in my life, God forbid that the preacher should preach against something that you're practicing that the Lord is not really fond of. And then we get mad, right? No, I want to show you a verse many, many years ago that changed a lot of things in my life. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. How many times have you heard a preacher preach something? I'm sorry. How many times have you heard somebody say something about what a preacher has preached from the word, and the people say this? Well, that's just his opinion. It's not his opinion if he's preaching the Bible. When I'm preaching, I made a point. If I was given my opinion, I said, this is my opinion. But if that's the book, this is the way, walk ye in it. Amen. Are y'all with me? So why are we in Laodicea now? I was talking to my neighbor yesterday, and he professes to be saved. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know if he's saved or not. He's an elder, was an elder in a church and all that kind of stuff. And he brought it up. I didn't bring it up. And so I got to him and I said to him, I said, well, you know, we are in the Laodicean age and Christians are just lukewarm. He goes, oh, no, we're in Philadelphia. In his tank top and his shorts. Well, you know me, I got a bigger mouth. And so I said, well, brother, I said, the fact of the matter is we're not in Philadelphia anymore. I said, we're in Laodicea. And I said, the church is lukewarm. I said, the church is married up to the world. I said, the church doesn't have any light. The church doesn't have any salt. You want to blame the politicians, but it's not the, I go through all that. And he just stand there looking. And then, don't ask me why I got on this, but I started talking about how the morality and immorality of, we're not an immoral nation. We're an amoral nation. Did y'all read in the news over there, you know, the Olympics are going on? My wife didn't know the Olympics were going on. I have to tell her the major events that's going on in life. Yeah, she does not read any of that stuff. And so so it's in Paris. Did you read about those? What do they call those things? Drag queens mocking the Last Supper. It was part of the whole thing, as I read it in Fox News. It was part of their, opening ceremony. I can't hear you. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. Are we sick or what? And I mean, you know, God is just going to wink at that? I trow not. And, you know, you think about how bad things are in America. Well, I got news for you around the world. It's even worse. It's even worse. Well, anyway, I'm sorry. For this cause also, when you spend all day studying and reading, you get all full and it just spills out all over the place, you know? That's what Dr. Green taught us. He says, guys, you ought to preach out of the overflow. Amen. Amen. Anyway, I'll try to get back on track here. For this cause, and some of you guys, yeah, there's no way you're going to get back on track. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, faith cometh by hearing, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, comma, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Tim, when I got a hold of that verse, I realized that the changes that were going on in my life was because of this book here. Amen. Because of the man of God preaching the word of God. It wasn't me, what's the word I'm looking for, changing things or whatever you want to say. It was the word, that living word working in me. We okay? And Dan, there was a lot of us that got saved back in that time period, and that was our mindset. That was God's book. And if God wanted me to do something, I wanted to do it. And if God wanted me to change something, I wanted it. I have not seen so much resistance to the Word of God in quote-unquote Bible-believing Baptist churches as the day that we're living in today. They're allowing culture to be their final authority. Are y'all with me? So I looked up effectual. It says, did you know that dead things don't change? But living things change, do they not? When we moved into the house, we'll be in that house 10 years in November. Nan planted a couple rose bushes. Those things grow like crazy. She has to cut them back twice a year, and they just keep producing roses, keep producing. Why? Because it's alive. that book is alive. I don't care how much growth we have enjoyed in our life, there is more room for change in our lives. Amen. You know, guys, we have to be real careful. Just because we change some outward things, and I'm not against that, God sometimes is really working on the heart issues that we have that are a lot bigger issues than the outward things. So I looked up effectual. It says with effect. In other words, it produces an effect in your life in a manner to produce the intended effect. Predicting an effect, having the power to produce the effect. You know what I can do? I can live a spirit-filled, victorious life in no matter what circumstance I'm in because of the power of the effectuality of the Word of God. Y'all with me? When I was talking to that guy, he was talking about in his church how some people in his church went through a lot of different diseases, problems, stuff like that. And he said, me and Marilyn, you know, we really haven't been through very much. And, you know, if most of us around here look at it, and some of you have been through some tragedies and stuff, but myself, I have almost lived a charmed life. We've had some little ripples in the pond here and there, but nothing like some of my brothers and sisters have been through. Like, you take this family in New York, their 19-year-old daughter has stage in cancer. And this poor girl is going through the chemo and going... And she's skinny as a rail. She's sick all the time. She's in and out of the hospitals. She'll have a week. Well, she'll have 3 or 4 blood transfusions in 1 week. I've never had to deal with that. I've never had to bury a baby. Daniel and Kristen buried. I never did that. You know, Nan and I have been married. Some people went through the tragedy of divorce, desertion, stuff like that. Are y'all with me? We should count our blessings, and we should have a desire to just bear that much more fruit because of the grace and the blessings of God in our life. Are y'all with me? So back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. I did 22 last week. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. I spent some time last week on that evil conscience, okay? Listen to me. It is absolutely vitally important in your life and my life that, okay, let's start with before we were saved. Some of us did some terrible things before we were saved, okay? When we got saved, the blood of Jesus Christ washed that away. God had forgiven us and God had forgotten about it. Is that right? But you know what? In the flesh, we can drag that stuff up and we can feel guilty about something that God has forgiven and God has washed away. That's an evil conscience. God would not have you to have an evil. He wants you to have a clear conscience. Are y'all with me? So if God says he's forgiven and forgotten, shouldn't we at least do the same? Because why? What's that going to do? That's going to hinder you in your life. You keep dragging that stuff up. And we all know, you know, there is no good thing that dwells in us. Is that right? Well, we carry it into the saved life. Listen to me. I have done things as a saved person that I knew better that I should do. Right? Well, you go to the Lord, you say, Lord, I have sinned. And you pray and you ask for forgiveness, you repent of it, you put it out of your life. If you get victory over that, and then that thought comes back to your conscience, like you're going to have a guilty conscience, that is the devil. That is not the Holy Ghost. That is not the Word of God. Are y'all with me? I think it's vitally important that we have a clear, good conscience before God, because that is what He desires for us. Why? So he can take us, use us as vessels in his hands for his honor and for his glory. Are we okay there? So verse number 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Okay, so what's our profession? What would you call your profession? Lori? Yeah, your testimony, right? Everybody in here has their own personal testimony, but it always points, each of our testimony points to Christ, right? Like Giovanna came up to me this morning and told me that she got saved Thursday at camp. Ah, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's her profession. That's our testimony, what we profess. So it starts with our salvation, but then it goes in. If I could say this, I'm picking on Dan because he's on the front row. Okay, Dan, we know that Dan got saved in 80 whatever, okay? Does he have a profession since that time? That's his testimony, right? Y'all's testimony is you got saved, y'all got married, y'all started having babies, going to church, serving the Lord. Are y'all with me? That is your testimony, what you profess. So I've been saved 49 years. So my testimony has been built on 49 years. Are y'all with me? How long would it take me to blow 49 years of living for the Lord? Just like that. I have always prayed, listen to me, I've always prayed for myself in my prayers that I would be faithful to the Lord, always, ever since I first got saved. I want to be faithful. But I am telling you, I spend more time praying for myself because this world and this flesh, my flesh is falling apart at 71 years of age. I took a 20-minute walk with Nan yesterday. I have not walked in a while. I came home, I sat down in my electric easy chair, had my cup of coffee. I finished my cup of coffee and I went to get up. Nan was in our bathroom and I am moaning and groaning because in my hips and my knees, just aching and pain and everything. Are y'all with me? And I'm thinking, you know, heaven is sounding sweeter. All the time. So now, okay, I can walk it off and then I'm doing okay. That's not the Mike Keenan that I know. Are y'all with me? I mean, I'm diving into home plate. I'm knocking somebody over, taking the ball. Are y'all with me? Now, those days are long gone. In my dreams. And then sleep. Do you know what I have never had trouble doing? Sleeping. Never. Now, Miss Keenan, okay, and I think a lot of this has to do with menopause. Miss Keenan, some nights, she can't go to sleep. Well, I'll just lay my Kindle down. I'll just kiss her goodnight, put the covers up, roll over, put a pillow over my head, and go to sleep. Not anymore. She has infected me. I am not happy with it either. I told her, we're getting separate bedrooms. I can't handle this. Honest, last night I turn out the light, and this is not the first time. I can't go to sleep. I toss and turn, get my Kindle back, turn on the light. Now the light's out, so she's, you know, next thing I know, she's turning her light on. I said, you can't sleep either? No. And you guys are laughing at me. If you live to be 71, guess what? I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful. I want to let that book work in my heart. Now, obviously, there's not too many outward things that I need to change, but my heart is desperately wicked. If we keep that thought in mind, we'll keep ourselves humble down, and we won't get too proud about it. So anyway, let us hold fast the profession, our testimony. We ought to do that. And then it says, without wavering. When I think about wavering, I think of James chapter 1, where it talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Listen, sometimes we make a wrong decision, okay? And then after we make the decision, we realize we made a wrong decision, right? So then we try to remedy it. Are y'all with me? Well, we need to keep that attitude, okay? But when you make a decision to live for the Lord or to decide something or something like that, I tell you, this is what I'm going to share with you. I have made enemies at meetings, camp meetings, because I'll get up and I'll preach on compromise and I'll preach on worldliness and I'll preach on convictions. And I'll say this. I'll say, you know, I know a lot of people back in the 70s and the 80s that got rid of their television. And then they preach against the television. And then in the 90s and the 2000s, they brought their televisions back in. Amen. And I said, that's compromise. Amen. What would you call it? Enlightenment? I know. Television has gotten so much better that now we can bring it in without fear of evil communications corrupting good manners. I don't think so. When I was talking to this guy, I have read some of the lyrics that these rap artists sing about. This guy was in Washington, D.C. this week, and he said he was at a light, and he was walking, and this car was at a light, windows were down, and rap music was playing, loud decibels. And he looked at me, and he goes, Mike, they were talking about sexual things and I mean, he was really astonished about it. Anybody remember in the 60s, the Beatles came out? And you know what they sang? I want to hold your hand. They're not singing about holding your hand anymore. Wicked. It's very wicked. They're vulgar. Yes, and yet, the God of this world knows the power of music, the influence of music. That is why in my ministry, when I saw kids waffling, I would tell their parents, I said, you need to check what they're listening to, because it usually starts with that bad music, because the devil has his alluring with that music. Listen, when I was out there as a hippie rebel, what was I listening to? I was listening to rock music. I had not listened to rock music until I got to college. Enlightened. Okay, so I'm in chapter 10, verse 3. It says, for without wavering, so we ought to, listen to me. You make a decision, you take a stand, you get a conviction, you ought to keep until you die. Amen. For he is faithful that promised. Now we know that the he is God. So one of the reasons that we should hold forth without wavering, without being double-minded, is because it is God who will remain faithful for us and to us. He's always going to be faithful to us. Let me do some verses here. Daniel, would you look up Titus 1:2? Caleb, would you look up 1 Thessalonians 5:24? And Miss Joy, would you look up Philippians 1:6? God is faithful, is he not? I would encourage, if you haven't done this, or if it's been a while since you've done, try to read biographies of good Christian people. There was a guy, I read a book about him. His name was Pappy Reveal. Anybody ever read about Pappy Reveal? Anybody ever heard of him? He was a holiness preacher. He was not a Baptist. He believed you could lose your salvation. He believed in the second blessing and the third blessing and all that kind of stuff, okay? But he was full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. No, he was. He said, one of his illustrations was this, and I'll get to the other one. Remind me, I need a $500 illustration, okay? And he said he was walking to the train station, and he said he had spent time with the Lord in the morning, and he's buying tickets to take a trip. And so he says, the bees are a-buzzing, and I can smell the honeysuckle in the air. Just full of God. So he gets to the ticket counter, and something went wrong there, and he lost his temper with the ticket counter. And I know that wouldn't happen to any of you when you were full of the Holy Ghost. And he said he walked away from the counter, and he's, you know, frustrated or disgusted or mad or whatever he was. And he said, I couldn't hear the bees buzzing. I couldn't smell any honeysuckle. So he said, I went back to the ticket counter and said, sir, would you accept my apology for... And then he made an apology. And the guy said, yeah, sure, don't worry about it. And he walked away, he says, and the bees started buzzing again. And the honeysuckle I could smell again. Are y'all with me? every one of us, we have experienced that. He ran some kind of a home or a rescue mission or something, and the bills were just a piling up. And he was actually at his desk, and he had the pile of bills there, and somebody came in, I don't know if his wife or a friend of his, and they asked him what was going on, and he said, I got $500 worth of bills here. He goes, wow, 500, and this was in the 1800s, and he goes, well, how are you going to pay that? He goes, they're not my bills. They're God's bills. You know what God is? He's faithful. Amen. He's faithful. So Titus 1, verse 2. Brother Caleb, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He will. Miss Joy? That's a great verse. All of us have a beginning, don't we? All of us can remember back to when we got saved. And some of you church kids, your testimonies of, you know, you making professions and then really getting saved, that's as clear a testimony as somebody like me. Do you understand? It's a wonderful thing that they would admit that they made professions, but they weren't saved. Then they knew they weren't saved, and then they got saved. Amen. And then we have how God started working in our hearts, started changing things in our life because of the effectual working of the Word of God. He's faithful. He's faithful. Okay, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the third let us is to consider. I looked up that word, consider, and it says to fix the mind on with careful examination, to think on with care, and to think on with carefulness. So it says, let us consider what? One another. Unfortunately today, that is a rare quality amongst God's people, to put others before ourselves. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to consider one another. Let me give you some verses. Miss Cassie, would you look up Romans 14:7? Marisa, Romans 12:10, and Brother Daniel, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let us consider one another to provoke. This provoking is a positive thing, not a negative thing, not an ugly thing. Romans, Cassie, Romans 14:7. You and I won't know till heaven the people who have watched us and the influence that our life has had on other people. Romans 12:10. There's a lot to that. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I prefer me. You're different? I trow not. I trow not. Philippians 2, 3 and 4.
Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
That's good Christianity. That's good Christianity. Guys, we shouldn't live to try to impress other people. We should try to live to please the Lord. And whatever we do to please the Lord, it doesn't really matter what other people think. You understand in the world that we're living in, when you do right, people are going to criticize you. When you do wrong, people are going to criticize you. Here's the thing. People are going to criticize us no matter what. So what do I want to do? I want to keep my heart right with the Lord. I want to keep my looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's who I want to please, because that's the one I'm going to stand before. I mean, have you not thought, you know, you guys know, Brother Dunn was our dear friend. Well, I was close to him. The other night, what night was it? I think it was Friday night. And I'm sitting there, and I read this joke. And most jokes, you can really know what the punchline is going to be. Well, when I got to the punchline, I went crazy. Nan looks over. She goes, "What is with you?" I said, "Let me read this to you." And I had trouble reading it because I'm laughing so. I was hysterical. And so I read it to her. She goes, "Really?" So 9:30, okay, I call Pastor Matt. Well, he was studying, so he's focused on this, and I'm telling him this stupid joke. Because he's thinking, Dad's calling me at 9:30, something's wrong. How did I get into that? Oh, Brother Dunn. So I often think, Phil's in heaven. Now, I've had a lot of friends go on to be with the Lord, but I guess because I'm older and I was close friends with Phil, what do you think when Phil's spirit left his body, when he gave up the ghost, what do you think the first thing he saw was? It's Jesus. His wounded hands reached out. And that man that had suffered in that body but had been faithful to the Lord. That's how I want to get in there. I don't want to back in. You know, you've heard me say, listen to me, I have preached against backsliding, but I have also practiced backsliding, and it's not a good thing. And I don't want to be found unfaithful. I believe the Lord's coming back soon, and we all do. But I'll tell you, so here's what it says. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking. So this is a positive provocation. We're supposed to try to encourage and exhort one another. Here's a illustration that I read that I thought was very good, so I jotted it down. Christians are like coals in a fire. As long as they are in the fire with the other coals, they glow and give heat to all that are in the house. But remove a single coal and place it by itself, soon it neither gives heat nor light. And it won't give any heat or light until the fellowship is restored and renewed with the other coals. That's a great illustration, I think. A great illustration. So that's what we want to do. We want to be a blessing to one another. I want to ask you something. Is there anybody in our church that doesn't have any problems? Is there anybody in our church that isn't totally sanctified? Like the whole church? But the fact that people want to come to church and want to serve the Lord, isn't that a positive thing? Yeah. Shouldn't we encourage instead of tear down or discourage? No, we should be Christians. And so then it goes on to the next verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting. I looked up exhort in the old dictionary. It means to encourage, to cheer, to embolden, to warn, to caution. You know, guys, as these young people grow up, they're going to get new opportunities to do something for the Lord that they've never done before. And if they're good folks, they're going to have a trepidation. They're going to have a feeling as, I'm not able, I'm not capable, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not whatever, right? Well, we shouldn't discourage them. We should embolden them. In other words, with the help of the Lord, you can do it. The Lord's going to use you, and you'll be a blessing. Well, I can't sing. Well, God will touch you, and you'll be able to. Now, some of us, we could have the touch of God, and we still couldn't sing. Bethy? I didn't think that was real funny. The talents that we have, God gave them to us. Hey, you ought to get some interest on them. Amen? Ought to get some interest. Okay, so not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. I cannot overemphasize how important I believe the local church is. I personally believe faithfulness to the local church is absolutely essential to a Christian's Christianity. You can't make it without the church. And I'm not talking about any church. I'm talking about a good church. A good church. The people you know that are good Christians, they're in a good church. They're serving the Lord or living for the Lord or whatever they're doing, and they're in a good church. It said in, does anybody know Psalm 122, verse 1? Man, I read it this morning. I thought I had it. Just my mind just went blank. I should have wrote it down. Then you would have thought that I memorized it and been impressed. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. Okay, I may be 71 and my mind's gone, but I can still remember in my whole life living with Joseph T. and Claire M. Keenan, that when Sundays came and it was time to go to church, I was not glad to have to go to church. No, they dragged me to church. I didn't like it. I didn't enjoy it. I didn't get anything out of it. Amen? And it always bothered me when I put my finger in that holy water that there was scum at the bottom floating around. You Catholics remember that? I thought, good night of living. It's supposed to be holy water. Huh?
Probably mold or...
Yeah, I mean, it was like scum, you know, floating around in there. Oh, yeah, it was terrible. Anyway, I can remember when I got saved. Buddy, I was glad to go. I walked out of that first church service at Bible Baptist Church in Westchester, and I said to Nan, she was still lost, I said, I have never been in a church like that before. I said, I have never heard a guy get up and yell and scream like that guy got up and yelled and screamed. And she goes, are you going back? I said, yeah, tonight. I'm going. That guy said tonight. They have church tonight. We're going back tonight. Do you remember that? Oh, exciting days. Listen to me. I'm still excited to come. I pray for the pastor for his messages. And I'm praying that God gives him something that will help me. Because I am a poor and a needy person. I asked several of the folks that went out visiting yesterday how their visits were and stuff like that. I am interested in what God's doing in Old Paths Baptist Church. I am glad to be here. We get potluck today. Get to eat all that good food, fellowship with God's people. Amen. I love going to church. So I think it's vitally important. And another definition for exhort is to incite by words or advice, to urge, to warn, to caution. A lot of people are going on this missions trip to Canada. I think that is fabulous. There is no telling what God will do with some of those teenagers' hearts. You say, well, I don't think it's a big deal. You are wrong. Right. Listen, I started pastoring. I was 1 year and 3 months old in the Lord, okay? Missions, if somebody brought up missions, I didn't have that course in Bible school yet, so I didn't know anything about it. And so then, of course, you know, I started meeting people and I learned about missions. But in the 80s, I took my first missions trip to Brother Humberto Gomez's in Matamoros, Mexico, which is right across the border from Brownsville. But it's a different world. And I am telling you, it changed my life. I think everybody, not just kids, I think everybody should go on a missions trip. And really, if you went on a missions trip to a third world country, it would have a profound... People, I sat in huts that had dirt floors and thatched roofs. And those Mexicans, they could not speak English. Humberto was bilingual. And there was a joy and a peace in their lives. And I sat there and I ate tortillas and beans. And it was the greatest experience of my life. Brother Humberto was starting a church there in Matamoros. I think it was the third church he was starting in Matamoros. It rained all week. He had a tent. And it was in a lot. And it sort of held the water. And the tent was there, had a few leaks in it. They had cinder blocks, and they had rough-cut 2x6s. That was the pews. And he put a pulpit up there and put that some boards up on top of some more cinder blocks. It was the basest thing that you could have. I preached every night. People got saved. They started a church. He built a gigantic building there, hundreds of people attending the church and like that. It changed my life. When I went home, he was starting that church, and I'm out of time. He was starting that church, and that property was for sale, and he could buy that property for whatever thousand. I don't remember what it was now. And when I went home, God burdened my heart to help Humberto, and that little church took up an offering, and we paid for that property, and that started my heart for missions. Where was it? It was in the church. You don't want to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Amen? Amen. Okay, Tim, close in prayer for us.
Dear Lord, I thank you.